All right, 2 Kings chapter 19, please. We are working our way through this chapter. By the way, I want you to know that we will work our way through chapter 20 and 21. And then I'll determine whether or not I will continue the series with Elisha, who gets a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And so we'll see how all this goes. I have enjoyed pulling out these nuggets of truth from the life of Elijah. What an incredible man. We find him, the first part of his ministry, strong, vibrant, bold, courageous. We find him facing the king, prophesying to the people, proclaiming the drought that would bring a tremendous famine in the land. And we find him going up on Mount Carmel and praying down fire. We find him running to the city, Jezreel, outrunning Ahab, who had a chariot with at least one horsepower to it, maybe more. But then when Jezebel sent a messenger to him, vowing to kill him, put a warrant out for his death, we see a completely different Elijah. All of a sudden, the boldness and the courage has been replaced with discouragement, despair, and despondency. We find him running again, not to the city, but running to the wilderness to get away from the death threat of Jezebel. When we read this passage of Scripture, when we read chapter 18, we were all over the map of Israel. And we saw him going from Dan to Beersheba, ministering, proclaiming, some of those months hiding, facing the king again, facing his messengers, facing 450 prophets of Baal, killing them with a sword. When you find out how God had worked in his life all through those 3.5 years, you would think that perhaps he would not have a moment of discouragement come into his life. But he did. The reason that God puts such a vibrant personality in the Bible to show us the vitality of a man, God wants us to understand that man in the end is human. Man in the end can become extremely despondent. We find him in our text, under a juniper tree in the wilderness, praying and asking God to kill him, that he was finished. Now, we've read chapters 20 and 21, and we know God's not finished with this man. But he did not know that at that moment. And that is what I want you to understand tonight. When you get in the throes of a hard time, I mean, when you see a wall before you and you have no idea how you're going to get beyond it, that is when God wants to show himself supernaturally to his children. Unfortunately, we want ease so much that we're not willing to get to that place. We're not willing to fall on a hard time. This man who loved God struggled psychologically. And there's not any of us in this room that has not had similar struggles where we wonder, how can we keep going like this? What will our life be like tomorrow? What will our family look like tomorrow? All of us have been in those places. So we have these narratives in the Bible to teach us how to respond when we get despondent. to help us realize that, yes, we are human. In the first 8 verses that we read last week introducing this part of the series, I gave you a proposition, and it's one worth looking at again. Many times after God gives us a victory in our life, great things happen, we're excited. I want to tell you who's not excited. The devil is not excited. And so what does he do? He reloads. That's what he does. He's not finished. He learns to retaliate, and he does it quickly. He steals our joy. He tries to take that encouragement that we seem to thrive on and pull it right out of us. He has another plan to defeat us, already in the pipeline. He knows our weaknesses. Now, he's not God, and he doesn't know everything. But just by your living pattern, he sees your weaknesses. He sees your blind spots. So what does he do? He does what he's been doing since the garden. He has a method of operation that he developed specifically for every one of us personally in this room. Every one of us, without exception. He's after you. He's after your children. I don't care if they're still in the nursery. He's after them. The fact that you won't write in your life triggers him and deploys him to throw every fiery dart at you and I that he can throw. And he wants to let it fall in every chink of our armor, so that we will not live in victory, that we will live trapped in our sins, in our weaknesses. And he's so good at it. And the thing that you and I must realize is that these battles will rage until Jesus comes. We will never be through with the battle. Another one will come up. If you are miserable today and you got all of it fixed and all of a sudden you're just the happiest person, you may even feel like the will of God is being meted out in your life. Let me tell you, the devil will not be off of you. He doesn't go home. Read Matthew 4. Only for a short while. And he was right back at it again. So you and I can learn from these narratives. And the nuggets in which I'm handing us, they work me over before they ever work you over. And we dealt with Elijah's displeasure. He was being persecuted. And we found out that the instigator was Ahab. And that instigator went home and told his wife a fabricated story. Oh, he told some of the truth, but he didn't tell all the truth. And people who will color the truth do it to control others. That's why they do it. I learned that my children, at an early age, could color the truth. They could tell us something that the other one did to get them in trouble. Oh, your kids never did that, did they? No, they didn't do it. You have angels. And they told the story with the twist. Because they knew if they could yank your chain, that's what they call it, if they could play you against each other, that they have succeeded. And now who is in control? Not the parents. You've lost control if you believe their lies. And so if you just turn the truth a little bit, and that's all Ahab did. He just turned the truth a little bit, but his emphasis was on 450 prophets of Baal dying. Look at verse 1. It's very clear. His emphasis was on 450 prophets dying, knowing that it would enrage his wife. He had already learned her blind spots and her weaknesses, and he knew how to yank her chain. He knew how to get what he wanted. We're only a few weeks away from the death of Naboth and Ahab getting the vineyard. We're just a few weeks, just a few verses away from that. What a selfish, evil man. And he had a selfish, evil wife. And he was the instigator, emphasizing not that God came and met with him on the mount and that God sent down fire because Elijah prayed and God sent rain because Elijah put his head between his knees and prayed for it until it came. None of that came out of his mouth. Now, did he kill 450 prophets of Baal? Yes, that part was true. But it's what he did not tell her specifically. And she was in a rage when she found out that one man killed 450 of her prophets. Had she been where she was supposed to be by the orders of Jehovah, she would have seen the bloodshed. She would have seen heads roll, literally. She would have seen guts gush out, literally. And so Ahab gives us a prime example of the human nature. And it is the nature, listen, just when I was born, June 27th, 1951, I was bent toward sin. And I went that way for 24 years. In a gospel preaching Independent Baptist Church and heard some of America's greatest preachers. But I was bent because I was unsaved. Didn't matter what the preacher said. I don't care what he said about coming to church. I came to church when I wanted to. And he'd make me mad when he preached about it when I didn't come. I was bent that way. Now watch this, please. We can all agree with this. We're sinners. Are you with me tonight? We're sinners. But when I got saved, a new bent came into my life. I wanted to please my Savior. I didn't go to church for my pastor and his preaching. I went to church because Jesus wanted me to be in church. I prayed because he wanted me to learn to pray. I talked to people about Jesus because I learned that he wants me to talk to people about Jesus. I learned to give my money because he taught me to give my money, and I'm bent that way. I'm still bent this way. But my heart's desire is for him to win and not me. Now, when you're not saved, you do not have this bent. You're not bent this way. You don't have the new man. You don't have the Spirit of God. And that's where the rubber meets the road. People can't act like they're Christians. You got to be a Christian. Acting don't count. Acting is hypocrisy. The very act of it. You got to be the real deal. And the real deal has the Spirit of God living within man and woman, a saved person, and they get it. Now, great was the day of my life when I learned this great truth, that every leader is born with blinders. I want to talk to you about that tonight. Great in my life when I realized that I had blinders on and that I have weaknesses. Some are very obvious. Some only God and I know. We're human beings. We are sinners saved by God's grace. And I have learned if a man or a woman cannot identify their blind spots, they can have the greatest job, they can have an ideal family, they can have the goodness of life in their lives and the goodness of God in all that. They can be and appear to just be a great family. But the most common blind spot that I have found, especially in men, is that they don't think they have any. That's bad. They just don't think they have any. Many of them think that if they just do one main thing, they're okay with God. Years ago, I heard a very popular preacher say, if you want to get away with your sin, just win more souls. These ears heard a preacher say that in a national meeting. I could not believe it. I was a young preacher. He was a hero of mine. That day, he no longer was a hero because I knew that was wrong. And yet he had a big church and a big college. And a lot of people believed him. How sad. Can I give you some friendly counsel tonight? Will you let me? If you don't think you have any blind spots, admit that you do anyway. Because the sooner you get over your pride and your arrogance, the sooner God can get you bent in the right way. Often, what you choose to ignore is your greatest blind spot. Think about it. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, giving, witnessing, just basics. Let's just deal with the basics. Let's don't deal with digging down deep in your devotions. Let's do a daily bread, surface devotion. Now, I want to say this, and I hope that you're listening very carefully. It's a bad day for you and your family when someone who is supposed to be subordinate in your family becomes the leader. And here's how they do it. They work daddy and mommy's blind spots. And they are good at it. You would think that they graduated from law school. That's how good they are. They can lay out plans. It's unbelievable. And often, serious trouble comes when subordinates work the blind spots of their authorities. Let me illustrate it to you. Let me give you a few. I thought about this. I was a military person. I know what it's like to follow the chain of command. I teach it to our teachers here and our staff. They follow a chain of command. I tell them every year, I go in and we have a family chat, and I do the family chat, and I tell them, you know, follow the proper channels of authority. And so if you have a problem, your lower elementary, go to Pastor Chris. Have a problem in upper grades, then you go to Pastor Brent. If they can't solve it, they'll come and get me, and I'll help them. But the cannon should never have to go off. Are you with me? If proper channels are followed. So when a lieutenant learns how to work the blind spot of his captain, guess what? Every soldier in that regiment is now at risk. I would not want to be on the battlefield with a lieutenant who's working his captain and not following orders, even if it means to go into the heat of the battle. when a worker learns how to work the boss's blind spots, what happens? People get resentful. That's just human nature. And now there's politics on the job. People who want to work the blind spots of their boss are wicked people. You cannot trust them. You cannot trust them to even tell the truth. They will lie to get their way. They allow on a report. It divides coworkers. It divides people who've been friends for years. People lose their job over it, over lies told on them. And you know it's true. When a church member, here's the third one, when a church member learns how to work the pastor's blind spots, it causes jealousy and division. But here's the one that's most tender for all of us. When a child, a young person, a teenager, learns to work his or her parents' blind spots, the teenager becomes the decision maker in the home. And they do it vicariously. It's sad. It shouldn't be. That's why I reminded you last week, please don't think that your children do not color the truth. They will. They're sinners. They have inherited your sin nature. That should concern all of us, shouldn't it? Because we've been pretty mean, haven't we? Haven't we? We've shown our true colors, haven't we? Yes. So inside your precious children and inside my precious grandchildren, every one of them come with a built-in spirit of Ahab. You better believe that. Because if you don't, the tail's going to be wagging the dog before it's over with. I've listened to famous statements of insubordination. Some of these controlling people, I've heard them say something like this. Pastor, I just want you to know other people are talking about this. Now, when I get told that, here's my next question. Please, would you give me their names? I'd like to talk with them. They swallow their goozle. They didn't expect that. Let's just cut to the chase and get to it. Let's go talk to these people. Here's another one. Pastor, I no longer feel comfortable here. Or I don't feel comfortable at my work. Instead of me just generally agreeing with them, I'm going to dig down and find the root of that. Those are common statements. My teacher does not like me. Mr. Yeider is too hard of a coach. He expects too much of me. My boss rides me all the time. He's trying to get me to quit. She makes it hard for me. Wise and discerning bosses and parents and teachers can see through the tangled web of rebellion. If you can't see through it, then what you're going to do is you're going to submit to them. Now, I want you to take this Bible and show me where that's right. I'd like for you to come and show it to me. Show me where that's right. Will there be one verse in here where a teenager should be making decisions for her life if she's living under your roof? Is there one verse? Is there? Not one. Not one. You are the parent. They need their parents God has given you experiences they haven't given your children yet. Do you want them to follow in the experiences that you had when you were in high school and college? Be a part of their life. Again, beware. Don't let your children work your blind spots, and you have them, or your soft spots, and you have them. The instigator here is Ahab. Oh, I look down at the clock and I don't have one. I have time to just read verse 2 and we'll develop it next week. And I hope you'll come back. Now, don't get mad at me, okay? Don't get mad at me. Then Jezebel sent a messenger. Next week I'm going to talk about why didn't she send an executioner. There's a reason why she didn't. Unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, speaking about the 450 prophets that Elijah slew, by tomorrow about this time. That's the death warrant. So the spirit of Ahab has stirred up the instigator of Jezebel. I want to tell you something. Jezebel is one of the most vile women that you'll find in the Bible. One of just a few who was willing to kill her own family so that her daughter could sit on the throne. And Athaliah, her daughter, was the only female queen of Israel. Oh, what a horrible story. This woman is trouble. Now, I want you to know, I don't think all women are Jezebels. I want you to know that. I'm not prejudiced against women. But if I'm going to preach the true character of Ahab, I'm going to preach the true character of Jezebel. Is that okay with you? Not because I'm biased toward either one of them. Matter of fact, if I was more biased, I would be biased to a milquetoast husband. I would be more concerned about helping him. So what did she inflict? I want to tell you something. She made sure that every time she moved with precision. And she always got what she wanted until Elijah came along. And we know the story already. He, can I put it in the modern vernacular? He prophesied her death. And when they flung her down, everything he said that the dogs would do to Jezebel, they did. Unbelievable story when we unfold it. So my premise to you tonight is, as parents and grandparents, please realize that your children is born with the spirit of Ahab, and if they can twist and turn and control and color, they will love to do it. Don't appear to be the leader. That's hypocrisy. Be the leader. Make the right choices. Do the right thing. Even if you have to deny your children, do the right thing. And God will honor it. Nobody wants to deal with a spoiled brat. And if your son or daughter controls you as a teenager, guess what they're going to think about their boss when they get their job? That they can do the same to him. He may be smarter than mom or dad. They may have that kid may have a great boss at Chick-fil-A. Think with me. If we're not careful, Where will that teenager take the next step when they get married? Well, I can't control this situation. So after fight, after fight, after fight, and a couple of kids, they're done. All because mom and dad let something slip in their home when she was 6 or he was 12 or she was 13 or he was 17. It goes back to the home. It's not the Christian school fault, not the coach's fault, the teacher's fault, the pastor's fault. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect. We have our flaws. And when we do wrong, we make our apologies to teacher. We make our apologies to one another. And we've made our apologies to parents. We've done that. And we'll do it some more. We're not perfect. But there are principles that we believe in here. And politics don't play with it. And that's why it's important. You're setting the attitude of your children by how you react to their rebellion. If you just get mad and flang and beat, scream and yell and kick and cuss, that's all you can do. You're just pushing your kid further and further. No wonder they want out of your house. I'd want out of that rat race too. But if you're praying and if you're walking with God, if you're bent toward the Spirit of God filling you, you'll have discernment. You can make good judgment calls, not based on satisfying the whims of a child who's not ready to make any decision for his or her life. Yet, the reason that we have issues today is because mom and dad fail in the home. You say, Pastor, that's convicting. Good. That's a good thing. That's step one. Hey, I've got to be sure that I am going to be the mother. I'm going to be the leader as daddy. I'm going to do this right. And it's never wrong to get started as soon as possible. Even if you have to sit down and say, hey, I made a mistake. I should have never made that decision. It was wrong. I'm ready to fix it now. And I want to help you. And I love you. That's a humble parent that will have the heart of their child. Because God has asked us to raise godly seed. May He help us do it. That precious baby that you're holding every day and you're feeding and bringing much joy in your life can grow up one day and stomp all over your heart. If you don't believe me, come with me and I'll introduce you to some parents whose sons and daughters are doing that right now. Is that what you want? I don't think so. I think, number one, every parent and grandparent in this church that loves God and who's called out of darkness into light, I believe they understand this kind of preaching and that they can make changes that is going to be profitable for their kids. And they're going to teach them that life is hard sometimes. That people are not going to like you. You're going to have a bad boss. All of us have. How many of you have yet had a bad boss? I remember at 16 I had a bad boss. We all have. Guess what? Life is full of bad people. And we have to prepare them. We can't just coddle them and give them their whims and wishes. We have to purposely make the right choices. We do that on our knees. We do it as a husband and wife team together. It's so important. God help us. I want to have a strong church. We'll never have a strong church if we have weak families. And we have weak families today because we have daddies who will not step up to the plate and do the right thing. And I'm pushing on you, aren't I? It's gentle because I care. And I love you. And I love your kids and your grandkids. We just prayed for numerous college students. Our kids need us so bad. They don't need to be telling us what to do. We need to be praying so we'll know how to put a hunger and thirst in their life so that they will make right choices. God help us to do it. Would you stand with me, please?